My name is Roy Robertson. I've been a lifetime navigator. That's what I have on here. I met the navigators in ancient history. Who was alive at Pearl Harbor Day? Nobody? Pearl Harbor, December 7, 1941? Anyway, that's when I met the navigators. So I have a little prerogative as far as time concerned and that kind of a thing. On December the 6th, 1941, at Pearl Harbor, I was on a ship that arrived at Pearl Harbor the day before the attack came, and I had heard about a group called the Navigators, and so Saturday evening, December 6, 1941, I went to a Navigator home. That time, Harold DeGroff was supposed to be running it, but he was gone. And a guy by the name of Jim Downing happened to be lead the class. And so he got people around in a circle and had them quote verses of Scripture. Well, everybody could quote verses of Scripture, big verses, you know, ask of me, I'll give the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost part of the world for thy possessions. But, you know, I couldn't think of those big verses. And it came to me, I have a verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So they went around the circle. The guy next to me stole my verse. So here I was. I couldn't think of a verse. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. But I knew I faked it. So I won't give my testimony. I was at Pearl Harbor. I rededicated my life then. Some other time I'll tell that story, but we're talking about building disciples later on. But anyway, the attack came, and we had no live ammunition on board our ship. I was on a ship called the Vega. We're about the size of a destroyer. We had four anti-aircraft guns, but they wouldn't work. No live ammunition. So for 30 minutes, threw potatoes or what have you. And finally, the ammunition locker was way down in the bottom of the hole. They tried to get it open. It's frozen. That means they couldn't get it open. Somebody had a bright idea. Get a blowtorch, live ammunition, you know, boop, 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 and heat it just enough. You don't blow everybody up, but able to get the door open. So it took 35 minutes before they finally got the ammunition locker open. They passed it to the top side, and we fired our shell, and everybody's decorated for their preparedness and bravery, of course. They still do that. Anyway, after the attack, I felt that it was sort of like my life. I'd been to the meeting, and I couldn't quote Scripture. And, you know, the enemy is like Satan, and Satan comes. When Satan comes, you know, you're supposed to take out a verse of Scripture and quote it. That's what Jesus did. That's what we try to do. And through the Word of God, we defeat the attacks of Satan. So I felt convicted in my heart. And so that afternoon, Sunday afternoon, I went up when things were quieter, knelt by the gun. I rededicated my life. I said, God, give me a love for the Bible. And I want to have a love for the Bible that remains all my life. I think that prayer, the Lord answers, and the Lord still carries on, because I do have a love for the Word of God, and I do have my memory pack. I guess you're navigators. I guess everybody. Surely, I mean, everybody has a memory pack. And I do review my verses every day. Did this morning. You can quote me on them. Get a verse and I can quote it back to you. And this is a lifelong habit of memorizing Scripture, having a quiet time, and do the things that build the basics in your life. So, by God's grace, at that time, it really meant a lot to my life, and I've been in ever since. I met Dawson Troutman in 1943 at a Bible class at Corpus Christi, Texas, where I was a pilot in the Navy, and first of all a dive bomber pilot and later a fighter pilot. I was instructing as a pilot at the time, and so we instructed at Corpus Christi. We had a Bible class, over 100 guys, sailors attended. I was one of the leaders. Anyway, they selected me. And so I took 3 days liberty because Dawson Trotman was going to come to Corpus Christi. So I was selected to be the host. I received him. He came to the base. He talked. And what he said just completely changed my life. Wow, I never heard of this before. This is great. And so after the 3 days together, and I don't know whether I was supposed to or not, but anyway, I booked myself in the same room with Dawson Trotman. Supposed to be host. I guess you're supposed to be private now. Anyway, I had 3 days with him. It changed my life. At the end of the time, Dawson said, "Roy, when the war's over, you come to my house and you tie in with us." And so as soon as the war was over, I went to the Navigator headquarters at that time, after the war, was in South Pasadena, Monterey Road in South Pasadena. I went in, and Dawson invited me in, and I lived there for 2 years for training. I became Dawson Trotman's chauffeur after a while and took him to all the places and things like that. And then he sent me to Dallas, and for historical record, I opened up the first Navigator work between the East Coast and West Coast. And the place was Dallas, Texas. And I went to Southern Methodist University. We started a Bible class in Southern Methodist University and then in TCU. And then we went down to Baylor, commuted back and forth. And later, I was from A&M. We went to A&M. And so we began the Navigator work. This is 1947 in Dallas, Texas, and it's gone on ever since. Anyway, I'm glad to be back. Thank you for inviting me here. I live overseas most of the time. I still live in China, live in Hong Kong. I have a house in Denton, Texas. I was born in Dallas, and I visit here. I have a daughter that's there, but I live in Asia. And we continue to do the work of the Lord in China. Of course, I learned to speak Mandarin and a little bit of Cantonese and the other languages that are over there. I read the Chinese Bible practically every morning. I don't need a dictionary, just open read it. You know, after 50 years, you should know a few words. So that is my background. The topic is how to get started in discipleship. I need some information from you. How many here are in a place, fixed time and place, where somebody teaches you in the general area of what we call discipleship? How many currently are attending some kind of class or place? Let's see, about half, roughly, more than half, so roughly 50%, okay. And then some of you, maybe churches and other places where you get something. But so those of you who are attending, is it, how often is it? Once a week? How many once a week? Okay. It's a scheduled place and a scheduled time, right? That's the beginning of discipleship. If you're not meeting somebody, schedule time, schedule place, and going over some kind of curriculum program of some kind, by my definition, you really haven't tied into what we call discipleship. Discipleship is not voluntary. Becoming a Christian is voluntary. I mean, it's compulsory. Attending church is compulsory. Doing what God says, that's compulsory. But discipleship is a second decision, a second dimension, by the definition I have. Because it's a contract. It's a period of time that you have decided before God that you want to do certain things to help you grow in your spiritual life. And so these certain things you have, if you look down to your, we're passing out our rough notes for workshop one, how to get started. We go down to structure, a time, a place, a curriculum, a length of study. For my definition, this is the prerequisites for a discipleship program. Many attend a Bible class, and you come in. They call it a Bible study. And there's one person who does a Bible study. Know who it is? The teacher. All the pupils, they come in. They're unprepared. They walk in the room. Somebody gets up. Oh, we're going to do a Bible study. And so he tells you what, you know, what you should have studied or could study from the Bible and talks to you. It's a lecture. It's not a study. You've done no homework in advance. You might not even know what the topic is to get inside the room. These are Bible lectures. That's great. And I hope all of you attend Bible where somebody teaches. But I don't call it a Bible study unless you study. If you haven't taken the passage, if you haven't studied, one person studies, the teacher. But I call it a popular Bible class. A one-person Bible class. One person studies, and everybody else comes and sits and listens. So a Bible study should be something that you do and have yourself. So if you attend any of the classes that we have, maybe this is, I don't think it's old style, this is just basic definitions. If you don't have a time, a place, a teacher, or something you're studying, in a strict definition, you're not being discipled. Discipled is an agreement. By definition, there's a teacher and the pupils. And so there's agreement between the teacher and the pupil that you're going to come together and hopefully a fixed time. Otherwise, won't get very far. A fixed place, agreed on some kind of curriculum. I'm not telling what kind of curriculum, but some kind of curriculum, some kind of study, something you're going through consistent. And it should be consistent enough, hopefully, that when you finish, you'll be able to reproduce. That is, if there's nothing definite that you have enough time or place or material, say now you do what I taught you. It's not enough structure, and it won't follow through. The key principle of the navigators historically and all the way through is reproduction. Teaching somebody who not only will take in the material, but will take it in such a way that he can pass it on. He can pass it on to others so that you don't have one class and one person trying to multiply more people coming, but you start out to reproduce. And actually, the smaller the class is, the easier it is to reproduce it. Because you can't get up and speak before them all these people, but two or three people, well, okay. Two or three people, again. And so, by definition, we have, if you're in discipling, have to have a leader, and you're under the leader. It's a difference between mentoring and discipleship. Mentoring is more loose. Mentoring, you have any kind, we probably don't have a program. I'm just trying to help the other person. So I come casually, sometime once a week, once a month, maybe, or happen to be. And I'm here, and I'm going to try to help you do what you want to do. That I call mentoring. Mentoring is sort of like auditing a class. If you go to school and, you know, you'll just drop in. You have to be there. No examinations, no grade, no assignment. You audit the class. I call that mentoring. But if you're for assignment, if there's accountability, if there's structure, there's something you're going to do, there's someone, an individual who's training you. Discipleship is not a system. Discipleship is a person. A single person. Reproduction? One girl, one boy, one male, one female get married. And in the process of time, they reproduce. But unless there's commitment, unless they get together, unless there's fellowship, unless certain things are done, you're not going to reproduce. And so in the Old Testament, the basic command, and this was a basic philosophy of the Navigators, that every person is born to reproduce. You've all heard that, haven't you? Everybody heard that? Born to reproduce? Well, anyway, that is the basics. You're born to reproduce. And so we put it down to the individual. Discipleship, I. Under someone teaching, direction, guidance. Hopefully it has some form and structure. If it does, at least you can do something. And it's a second decision. I want to be a Christian. That's fine. I want to be a disciple. Whoop. It has strings to it. It has connections to it. It has accountability. If you're going to be a disciple. A disciple is not just an ordinary Christian. A disciple is a Christian who is committed. By grace, and is being committed and instructing. Questions, answer. We'll throw something at me. Are you with me or not with me? I don't want to. Well, you all. I'm coming in. Thanks for inviting me. I'm coming in unannounced. I'm coming in from Hong Kong, China, and also Texas, Dallas. But thanks for inviting me all like this. But this is the starting point. If there are a lot of nominal Christians, a disciple is one who's made a second commitment. I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to be a true follower of Jesus, not just what goes ordinary everywhere. That is the first commitment. And if you don't have that commitment, don't call it discipleship. Is Jesus first place in your life? If not, sorry. Hope I'm not offending too many people. A few, but not too many. Then, no, that's not discipleship. Jesus should be first place in your life, or else you're not going to get anywhere. The Bible does not have a Christian and Jesus some other thing or somewhere like this. Jesus first place in your life. I've written another book. This is one, Discipleship. Another book on how to have a lifetime of discipleship. And the first key is letting Jesus be Lord of your life. Oh, that's the ultimate goal, isn't it? No. That happens from the moment you receive Jesus. You're going to be making choices. The moment you receive Jesus. Some people don't have anyone to help them or follow up. I hope you have someone to follow up, give you some kind of ideas. But the moment you receive Jesus, there's going to be yes and no. You can join the group, the fellowship, or not join. You can read your Bible or not read the Bible. You can have a quiet time or not have a quiet time. And the key is, as best I know how, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. I want Jesus to run my life. I want him to do it. I'm willing to do what I can to follow Jesus that I call the beginning of a discipleship experience. And it happens early in your life. Over the years, I've done what we call follow-up. I've been in big meetings, in little meetings. I've been a member of the Billy Graham team a couple of times. And there were hundreds of decisions and all like that. My job was in the follow-up with trained counselors and then do follow-up. And they come in and make a decision for Christ. The next day, the next week, they're either going to follow or go away. They're going to make progress or they're going to stand still. They're going to say yes or they're going to say no. And so we are particularly interested in trying to get people that are willing, not just yes to be born again, yes, but to follow Jesus and to be a true follower of Jesus. And that's where we come in. Now, it's relative. I don't mean completely like this. But you're either Jesus is running your life or you're running it. No in between. I used to be a pilot. I instructed pilots. I teach them how to fly. And we had front seat and back seat, the instructor in the back and the student in front. One set of controls connected. You can't two people fly an airplane. One set of controls. And then as instructor, I would take control and I'd fly the plane around like this. Then I'd turn around to the student and say, okay, now you take the controls and fly it. And, you know, maybe, whew, go like this and that, you know. But one set of controls. And somebody got to fly. Your life is like that. And so to me, this is the beginning. The Bible, there's two kinds of people, carnal and spiritual. Carnal, in between. No. Two kinds of people. As best you know, you're either following Jesus, spiritual or carnal. And what we're trying to do, basically, first of all, for reproduction, is get everybody to be a true disciples. Everybody to really follow Jesus as best they know how. Then you can train them. Everywhere, there was a basic decision. God must run my life. He must have first place. Then we're ready to go ahead and do training, discipleship, in whatever form and all it take. Are there questions, answers, rebuttals, rebuke? You with me or not with me? You agree with me? If you don't, you don't agree with the Bible. Read it anywhere. There are two choices. Yes.
Hearing about is how Jesus discipled, how he hung out with his 12 guys, and you don't get a lot of insight into what he actually did one-on-one with them. Would you call that more mentoring, what he did, or would you call that discipling? I don't know.
But every disciple was met with a decision. Began with this, and I want to do this across the board. Jesus said, follow me. Every disciple heard those words. Every disciple, as best they could, followed him. Even those who not full-time or what have you. And so that's what I want to get down to where I'm at. There are two kinds of people, two kinds of decisions, two kinds of directions. And so first, follow. Follow the Bible. Follow Jesus. That's the beginning of what we call a disciple. In our definition, every Christian is not a disciple. Only those who, if any man will come after me, let him be willing. Follow him. Take up his cross or whatever. No, let Jesus have first place, a true experience, and try. You'll stumble and fall, all kinds of things. But a disciple is a true or committed follower of Jesus Christ. My definition, okay? So, the methodology and all like that we'll take later. We're not going into that. But basically, yes, you must follow Jesus. And that's what we're after, and that's the first decision. So, how to get, anyway, put down the structure, we're there. find some kind of time, place, some kind of study, and some length of time. Where I come in, who should you get? Well, you should get a fat person. Fat, I mean like this, fat, faithful, available, teachable. I can get anybody to help me, anybody follow me. First, there's physical requirements and things. You got to be close to the person. Have to have a time that you agree on. I want to disciple you. Well, if you can't come where I am, or I can't come where you are, it won't work. Somebody else can disciple you, but I can't. So by definition, you agree. First, you want to be my disciple. And incidentally, I have nearly everywhere I've gone, I throw the line out. Anybody who wants to be discipled, please come to me and I will help you. I throw that out all the time. Not many takers. All the reasons, but anyway, it's available or somewhere. But you begin by finding someone there. First, geographical. So you are in school. Most of you. How many in school? Nobody in the military. Okay. the navigator started in a military base. So they were both in a geographical setting together. So if they wanted a disciple, there they are. They could get together. The same school, same class. Okay, that's the first thing. You got to be in the same vicinity. Then you go and try to help somebody that's in your group. Hopefully that sees your life. Show you an example, not only just in textbook, but something you do. They can follow you and teach you. And basically, you find someone who you can meet with or whatever and get together and decide to do something, anything. Just do something. If you're not meeting with anyone and you're not doing anything, sorry, my definition, you're good, you're a Christian, we want to help you, but you're not really in a discipleship program or course. So we try to get a second agreement. And I disciple people. If I disciple them on a heavy level, and so I live in Singapore, go back to your question, disciple like Jesus did. Well, when I was in Singapore, I decided to disciple like Jesus did. So I lived in Singapore, and we had a big house, had 8 bedrooms, and we just happened to have the house and get it real cheaply and all, like by the beach and everything like this. So I invited about, Jesus said 12. I invited 6. I invited 6 guys to come and live in my home. And we would live together, we would travel together, we would eat together, we'd pray together, we'd minister together, we'd teach together, we'd be in the Word together. They lived with me 1 year. That's heavy, intensive discipleship. And those were the first workers. They became the navigator leadership of Singapore. Those who lived in my home, were trained in my home, and we had before, there were the guys came in. Those are the ones that later came in. Some lived for 3 months, but they lived at least 3 months in my home. And that's your, not sure your old pattern, but that's a little far off. Let's get something simpler. That's the ultimate. And we do the ultimate by the grace of God. But I'm full-time and they're full-time, and that's we try to do that. We train people by living with them and teaching them and showing them and all like that. That's a basic pattern. But you can do a little bit of it. You can help somebody. And everybody can help somebody else. When I was with Dawson Trotman's still alive, and we worked together in a Billy Graham crusade one time at London, and a lot of people came and all like that. people together, you would, Doss would get up and say that every person here should be helping and influencing somebody else. So let's go to that as a basic thing to begin with. You can be helping and influencing someone else. And so in the old time, we didn't call it discipleship. Excuse me for throwing this at you, but the word discipleship didn't come until Lauren Sanney, the second president of the Navigators. Dawson did not use it at the time. It hadn't been invented yet. The word follow-up was invented. And follow-up was helping a young Christian with a newborn babe in Christ to grow and helping him to grow and follow you. So that was a basic deal that we have. I wrote a book called The Timothy Principle, but really the definition is every person should help somebody else. And so that's what it was. You, by your life, you want to help somebody to pray? What do? Pray with them. Anybody, practically. You get somebody to pray with you. Now that's basic discipleship. That is discipleship. Okay, you, we're going to get together, all right? We're going to meet, what, 7 in the morning? 6? No, afternoon, 2 o'clock. All right, let's agree. Sometime, we're going to pray. That's not all that big, but that's discipleship. If you call the guy and he comes, two of you get together, certain time, certain place, certain things, you get together and pray, you're teaching him to pray. You're discipling him. It's an agreement. He doesn't have to. Not everybody will come, but I think he can probably get somebody to come. So you can begin with something like that. Let's get together and let's pray and time, place, and so forth. And so maybe I'm the leader and you're there and I teach you how to pray. That's what we did all over Singapore when I went there. We trained students, University of Singapore and other places. So many of them, scores of them, dozens of them. Everybody was meeting with somebody for prayer sometime during the week, sometime there. They get together and pray. Now they may add a dimension and also do a Bible study. That's the second one. And you can add another dimension. But that's what discipleship is. We called it follow-up before. Now you can call it discipleship. But helping a person. When a baby's born in a house, he learns to do what he sees. And you got to feed him. When a Christian becomes a Christian, you got to feed him. Of course, with the Word of God. They got to learn to talk and got to learn to pray. They got to learn to fellowship and commute. Got to learn certain things that you go in. All of these are the basic things in discipleship, but done by design, not by accident. You need some kind of design. Somebody, everybody should be helping. And you can help them according to your capacity. Maybe a new Christian, you may be an older Christian. But every person should have an influence on somebody else and helping somebody else. Then you can add to it. But that's where I think we begin. Next is everybody should witness, right? How many agree? Everybody should witness? Witness is not a gift. Witness is God, is a responsibility. I have chosen you, ordained you to go and to bring forth fruit, to bring other people to Jesus Christ. Every Christian is to do whatever he can to bring somebody else to Jesus Christ. One to one and what have you. Is it too much to ask for a hand here? How many led someone to Christ? Good percentage. Good. You've led someone to Christ. Okay, that's the beginning. Every Christian Some of you are married. Some of you merely got married. Whereas Mitchie just got married. Okay. It's exciting. And you want to have children. If you're married and don't have children, well, it's possible, but that's not best. So every Christian should bring someone else to Christ, or at least know how to share the gospel. Every Christian should meet with God. And there's something that you do. And this process of helping somebody help somebody else to do something for the Lord is the foundation of what we do. Not just attending together, but my responsibility. I as an individual, God has called me. God has called me, hopefully, to reproduce children. If not, hopefully to help people, hopefully to help them to pray, to help them do Bible study, help them do certain things. And so that is, everybody should be in the process in doing that. So you don't know whether a guy is faithful, but teach him anyway. You'll find out. I start with anybody I can. And we don't know what they're going. As I say, I seldom ever in my whole life have turned down anybody who says, I want to come and meet with you and learn the Bible and pray with you. Anybody comes to me, okay. I'll set a time, set a place. We'll start. And think across the board. You can do that. Time, place, start. And do what you can. And then go on. But everybody should be helping someone else and doing it, which I call the basics of discipleship. Teach a person how to eat, Bible, how to talk, pray, how to walk, obedience, how to share, fellowship. It's not all that complicated. Most of you, I think, are doing some. But this is the goal, that everybody would be taught and all. If you have somebody, if you have a problem, there is an individual that you know you can call on and that person will help you. Let me just have a show of hands. How many know of such an individual? Practically all, 80-90%. That's where you start. You know somebody who open, you'd like to call them and help. That's up. Now, there should be somebody that looks to you. And you're more mature than they are. You're a navigator. You certainly have some standards, a lot of standards, whatever. Whatever age it is. You're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to be a special Christian. I hope, unless the navigator's going out of business. I'm sure you have. Okay. You're a special Christian. So, how can I help somebody else? Don't be concerned just about yourself. And normally when you're young, you're just concerned about yourself. But there come a time when you're not only are concerned about yourself, but you are also concerned, I would like to help somebody else, some kind, some way. Then we began the processes of helping the person and follow up or discipleship or what have you. So there are basic things. Yes, go ahead. Come again?
When you asked how many people in here have somebody that they can call on.
Right.
Did you mean the Lord or did you mean...
No, I don't mean the Lord.
Okay. You meant like a mentor.
I mean a human being.
Okay.
Because God works through human beings and God works through organizations. You have two choices. Be a member of some kind of group or you're on your own. That's all. Two choices. And so God works through groups, and God works through individuals, And so you put them together. Hopefully somebody can help you. Hopefully you can help somebody else. So these are the basics. And as I said first, your goal should be to serve the Lord with your whole heart, huh? To be committed to Jesus. That's your goal, and when you have somebody else, that's what you want for them. Be committed to Jesus. Then you can make progress. If you're wishy-washy, if you have no goals, you have no determination, it's not really on the, you really don't desire to grow and be with God and to be a Christian, well, no follow-up program will help you. It's got to be a desire in the heart, the being. And if you have the desire, you can probably find somebody, probably find something that will help you to grow. All right, now let me pass out these books. I don't think I brought enough of them, but anyway, who'll help me? A couple of you, as best they come, maybe I have more at home, but I only brought about 40 or so. Take them as far as they'll go. And if you don't have one, you'll let me know. I can give it to Mark, my son-in-law, and we'll get it to you next week. So pass my, give me one so I can know what I'm supposed to be teaching. Thank you. All right. This is a book that I wrote on basic discipleship. I wrote it, 20 years ago, not so long ago. But when I was in Long Beach, California, I was assigned by Dawson Trotman, when I lived with Dawson in his house. My assignment was every weekend to go to Long Beach, California. It's about an hour from L.A. to Long Beach. And that's where the Navigators began its work. That's where Dawson Trotman began the Navigators, was witnessing to sailors in Long Beach. The first guy, he said, was a sailor from Long Beach. He met on the corner. I mean, he met by appointment. And they met together, Dawson, Les Spencer. He was a member of the swim team. And so they talked together, and as they talked together, praying, a policeman came up. He thought that they were drunk, you know, time prohibition time, and said, "Hey, where's the bottle?" "Oh, we have a Bible, not a bottle." policeman was impressed. So Dawson witnessed to the policeman, and after about 15, 20 minutes, he, over the curb, he asked Jesus to come into his heart. Wow. Well, Les Spencer was impressed. And so he said to Dawson, "Doss, I'd get my right arm if I could do what you did." And Dawson said, "You know, you want discipleship. You don't grab it too quickly." "No, you wouldn't." "Why? Listen, I said I'd get my right arm." "No, you wouldn't." "I said I would." "All right. Then that's a committal, commitment. That's first discipleship in the Navigator history. One sailor said, "I'll do whatever I need to grow spiritually." And Dawson said, "Okay, I will come and teach you and show you." And that was the first of which thousands and thousands and thousands have come later. But it really doesn't vary too much. One older Christian, one other Christian, younger, this one wants to do something, says, "Okay, you can do it if you will go and be under discipline and do certain things that I tell you," and so forth. So that's what many, many reproduced sailors came to Christ. Later they went to universities, they came to Christ. Went to business people came to Christ. The same principle, one-on-one, a committal between this guy and this guy. They agree that they're going to really want to grow with the Lord. They're willing to be discipled or to follow it. And so I was attached to Long Beach, California on the weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, where thousands of servicemen, the cruisers would come into Long Beach, and I was in charge of the follow-up program for Long Beach. They had about seven guys there. They were doing witnessing. People come in, they give them donuts and talk to them, and oatmeal. I got tired of donuts and oatmeal. They're free. So that was my Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, my meal. And Spam. Spam, you know, Spam. You don't know. So we lived there, and then the people that would come, I would get down with them. Person come to Christ, you would give him four verses. They're here. Here we are, right here, right here, right here, right here, right here. Same thing. Here we are, beginning with Christ. They give him verses like this. Say, memorize it. So I'd sit down with him. He'd come to Christ. I'd check his salvation. And then first thing I'd do, I would give him these verses. I said, okay, I'll see you next week. And you quote the first verse. And so we're discipling. But he didn't come. He didn't quote his verse. The program's finished. Didn't learn first verse. He won't learn others. If he hadn't make a clear commitment, he won't go on. If he doesn't go to church the first Sunday, he won't go the next and the next and next. If he doesn't have quiet time the next morning after he's saved and born again, won't have the next or the next or the next or the next. And so certain things are put into practice, certain basic things like eating and praying and sharing and witnessing. Certain things are put in place. And so you begin in any time, anyway. And so I do this. And the guys who came, then I give them other verses. Then I give them Bible study, teach them to have a quiet time. And I teach them about some of the basic principles, and we'd go on. It'd take about 2 months to get through the basics. I call the basics. And so this book, which I've given you, is practically the same stuff. 1945, 1946. Bible doesn't change. Principle don't change. Not much changes. People change, but same thing. This is the basic things of what I would teach a person, if he's willing to come, and teach him first, is he born again? Starts. Second, to have a quiet time and memorize scripture. Later, do a Bible study. And then meet with me, and then learn to share. That's it. That's it. That's everything. You never graduate from that. No matter how long you're a Christian, read the Bible, pray, meet accountability with someone, share Jesus, then you can add to it. But that's what it is. If you don't do the first step, you don't remember the first verse, you won't do the others. And so this book is a... It's dialed up a little bit. It has 8 lessons. And I think it's almost explanatory that a person really wants to do discipleship. He can do it just with a book. But it's better if you have someone lead you and guide you and you follow their system. That's easier. But originally there were 5 chapters, just 5 things you do. And originally we start with chapter 3, sharing Jesus Christ. So I feel the gospel is clear enough that I can sit down with any person from any culture, long as we speak the same language, that I can share with him and sit down and have these verses. Now, this particular thing called the bridge, my colleague and I in Taiwan put the bridge together in somewhat, at least the form I have. There's a lot of changes. I'm not responsible for changes, all kinds of versions. Okay. But the bridge, first of all, consisted of the 6 verses that Dawson Trotman used to get junior high kids to share Jesus and bring others to Christ. And so he had 6 verses. It's called the pattern. And also at that time, we had the memory system, and there were the same 6 verses. So you could learn to share Jesus. And these were junior high kids, you know, 12, 13 years old. All they knew is what they had. And he got them a New Testament, and they'd slide and, you know, slide on their pants and all like that. So put him in a tobacco can so the New Testament would be there. And in the New Testament, all six of these verses were marked. And Romans 3:23, and then an error, and then you go to Romans 6:23. Then you go to Hebrews 9:27. Then you go to Jesus died for you, use Romans 5:8. Then you go, you can't save yourself, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved, and not through faith, good works, not of any man should boast. And then we used that time, John 5:24, which I prefer. I use with all the people that I work with, especially in Asia. John 5:24 goes like this. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, will not go to hell, ever. But is already passed, already born again, from death to life, if you cross the bridge. So, okay, we cleaned it up a bit. I first saw this, I saw, we had a China missionary, and he had a cliff. And there were hundreds of Chinese people walking to the edge of the cliff. And then there's a cross and a U-turn. So they come down like here. Most of them miss the cross and U-turn. So, you know, Chinese file. They were over the top and heads flying here and hands flying here. Members of the body flying here. All kinds of things, you know. They wanted to scare people. We were flying there. All these parts flying out. But we cleaned it up a bit. And instead of a cliff with all the people flying down and into hell and a few making a U-turn, we made a bridge. And say you have to cross the bridge. What do you have to do to be saved? He that hears. If you're not willing to hear the Bible, you cannot be saved. If you don't believe God, don't believe God's word, you won't make it. Sorry. I don't believe the Bible. Go to hell. But God says, you've made your choice. Not me, you. You made your choice. And, another thing while I'm talking. Anyone says, prove God to me. Bible never proves God. You're an atheist? You fool. The fool has said in his heart, no God. You're stupid. You're not scientific. You deny all scientific, everything you have. You're a fool. You're foolish. You're out of your head. You're crazy. There's no God? You're crazy. No sun? No moon? No stars? All put in place by the Big Bang? God doesn't argue with them. You don't argue. And God states it in the Word of God. In the beginning, God. Whenever the beginning was, God was already in existence. And that's the God. So you don't have to prove God. You don't argue with people. Just go say and say, well, here's a side of it. You're a sinner. You have no hope. I know that. Everybody. You're in despair. You're not happy. You're struggling. You're under condemnation. These are facts. You can't deny. Nobody can deny. That's true. I know your heart. How come? God tells me so. So you don't start with arguing with people. You start right in 20 minutes, 30 minutes. I get a yes or no decision with about everybody I see. And yes or no. You always get a yes or no. Say no. Say next week, that's a no. I'll consider it, that's a partial yes. Or we'll come back. But everybody, the first time they hear the God, they make a decision. They're either going to continue to follow through or they're cut off. And so I let the guy make his decision where he is. If you're willing. In 30 minutes, Japanese, Chinese, Islam, I led an Islam guy to the Christ, 45 minutes. The Bible is such that I can explain to you the essence of Christianity. I'll use these six verses, a little explanation, get a yes or a no. So that's the first chapter, chapter 3. And when this originally done is written in another language in Asia, we started with the plan of salvation. So that's where you start. There was a Christian, there was a Christian I used to work with in China. Dawson sent me to China. I went to Shanghai, China. I arrived in Shanghai, China, January 1949. And 4 months later, the communists came in. I was under the communists for 2 years. But when we first got to China and I arrived there and so forth, What was my point? Why did I tell you? I don't know. I had a point. An important point. Never mind. Must not be that important. So... You came to China and you witnessed to people and talked to people and they say yes or no for Jesus Christ. Forget it. Back to sharing the gospel. Now I know. Okay. In Shanghai, China, they assigned me a young man, 18 years old, to disciple. And this was done through the China Inland Mission, which is one of the great missions, Hudson Taylor, China Inland Mission, and I lived in their place, China Inland Mission. And so Bishop Horton, who was the head of the China Inland Mission, had a liking to the young fellow, and so he had access into the office of Bishop Horton and all like this, and missionaries kind of admired him because they didn't have access. But my job was discipling him. He'd already memorized the book of Philippians, German background. So I met with him and gave this, the plan of salvation. Now this guy he's taught and German parents and missionaries and all like that, went through the plan of salvation. And I asked him, do you know that you're really born again? Oh, no, I've been wondering about that. You know? So don't take it for granted. So we had, and he made a decision or confirmation, whatever. But you start there with everybody I meet with. I ask one way or another, where are you? Are you sure? You're clear. The gospel is clear to you. You know you're saved. Know why you're saved. Start with there. Then you build on that basis. So everybody, you do that. If it's real clear, he's able to share it with somebody else. It's real clear. Clear in his mind, clear in his heart. There's no reason why he can't share it, why he can't witness. But if it's not clear, you're not going to witness, not going to be much, so you start there. So I say, I used to, in Corpus Christi, I flew pilots. And so my training system, my discipleship system, is modeled after my experience in training pilots how to fly. And first thing, they're going to land the plane and take it off, solo. So I call that salvation. A person doesn't know he's saved, doesn't know how to land the plane, doesn't know how to take off. No need to worry all this fancy stuff. Can he land it? Can he take it off? A Christian? Everywhere, anyone. I'll check him. Maybe he won't even know I'm checking, but I'll check him. You really know you're saved, have assurance of salvation. Then almost the next question. Are you willing to follow the Lord? Or is God the Lord of your life? Because if not, really, we can't go very further. So we start with this, and it's an illustration. We give you this. We also have a bridge tract I can give you if you like it. And I teach everyone. Start. Are you saved? All right. Have you testified? Have you witnessed? That's discipleship. If he hasn't done it, if he doesn't know it, because that's the basis of everything else. So second, he said before, after he knows he's saved, I teach him the Word of God, and I tell him memorize Scripture. Everybody who comes in my office, everybody who comes in my study, everybody that I work with memorizes Scripture. Maybe not a whole lot. I mean, my wife knew hundreds and all like that, but you do some, because God's Word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's Word. Sometime I've been on missionary committees, and I've met people that have fallen into sexual sin. And so, what happened? First question I ask, are you actively memorizing Scripture and reviewing? Never have I heard anyone say, yes, I am, who fell into the sexual sin. They're related. Related. Not just Sunday school. Life and death, survival. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin. So we go with, and we build on it. And then we go with meeting the Lord in the morning. We teach a person how to meet the Lord in the morning. We begin by meeting with him, whoever there is. And we go through the very basic things. And my program of discipleship. Know he's saved. Memorize Scripture. Do a Bible study. Be faithful in church. That's one of the requirements. And fellowship with other people. Have a quiet time in the morning. And then begin to share Jesus. Teach others. Witness to other people. We build on these basics. But the basics are very important. The basics are in the wheel. Yes.
The way you're talking about memorization verses is as if it kept you from sinning, but Satan knew the Bible as well.
Yeah. Oh, there are seven reasons. That's my next class. You're not in scripture memory class. Get my scripture memory class. I give you seven basic reasons why you must memorize Scripture. But that's another course. And not only for that, but to love the Lord, to meditate on the Lord. Thy word that I delight to do thy will, O my God, because thy law is in my heart. It motivates you. It gives you cross-reference as a key. It helps, it develops in your speaking, it develops in your preaching. If you're going to witness, I quote the verses. I don't just do, because if the verses are not in your heart, you can't put your heart in the verses. And many, many out, I think scripture memory, as far as I'm concerned, is the most satisfying and overflowing experience. Most of my time with the Lord this morning, before I came here, I had about 45 minutes, and I went through every verse. Okay, I'm at advanced stages. This is the verses here on Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, and Luke chapter 3. I know about, 30, 50 verses on these two chapters. Okay, I've given my lifetime to it. Then I go into Luke 4 tomorrow. And then I have a box. I put my verses in. I take them out, put them back in. Yes.
Roy, let me repeat her question. Let me repeat her question.
Yes.
She said, you sound like if we memorize Scripture, we won't sin. But she says, Satan also knew the Scriptures.
If you have sinned, my question, and I check back, I found that the person was not actively in the Word of God, meditating on it, memorizing, and so forth like that. You may have had an experience, or others, but in my life, 80 years as a Christian, I found that they went together. So that was the person. In the Old Testament, the main thing that's given in the Old Testament is to keep you from sin is memorizing or meditating on the Scripture. And if you memorize or meditate on the Scripture, you will either stop meditating or you won't do that. you, from my experience, people don't do both at the same time. Does that answer it? All right, but whatever. It's important. I'm tempted. Woo. Woo. Want to see that movie? I won't carry my pack tonight. You still have. You'll never go away. You men. It will never go away. You're 80 plus. Yeah, sure. There's temptation, sexual. If you're a man, of course. But you have victory. You're not in defeat. You're with Jesus. Start with one or two. So I did that. Didn't finish my Pearl Harbor experience, but I coveted with God. And I learned a verse a day. All the time I was in the service. 5 years. No one told me to. I mean, I didn't have to. It's just my own deal. I was so impressed and so wanted and so desired. To God, I want to master this book. I want to memorize a verse a day. Review them. And I did. And so, they go to China. Teach the Chinese to do this. And we got 1,200 people in China memorizing scripture when I was there for... But the secret was that I memorized. If you don't do it yourself, you won't be able to... Everything in discipleship, just what you do, you share and teach other people. What you don't do, you're not going to be able to do it very well. So it is... really, really, really wonderful and satisfying. Scripture memory, now at this point, I depend on it more than ever before. I mean, more to my life, most important thing in my life, just 30, 45 minutes reviewing scripture every single morning. Every single morning I do two things, most of the time, 80%. First, I do 5 basic exercises. So every morning I get up and I do... 5 basic things, and I lift up my legs like this, and then after that I do bicycling 500 times in the air, and then I do push-ups. I can only do 5 now. I used to do 30, but okay, I still do 5, and I do deep knee bends like this, 16 of those, and I do this like this, 21 of those, about 15 minutes. Well, I'm 86. I still go along. But because of discipline, that's not everything. I still can quote. I can still memorize because it will pay off. It will pay off. If you're going to be my daughter was a champion track star. And she won all the Asian, the top teenager in all of Asia. Competing all the high schools in Asia. She's first place. So first place because she ran, she disciplined her life. And there are other girls that would run. The coaches couldn't see them. Then they'd walk. You know, da, 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 da. And they'd get where the coach would see them. Then they'd start running again. But your discipline, it will pay off. Yeah.
How do you, because I personally experience sometimes like frustration with scripture memory and other spiritual disciplines. How do you cultivate desire so it's not just like duty all the time?
Well, God cultivated it for me. I mean, the attack of Pearl Harbor was devastating. And I had a deep, deep experience. And I particular, when I dedicated my life, I said, God, I want to be faithful in reading and studying and doing the scripture. It started with that. No one told me to. Others didn't. Even the navigators, they weren't memorizing verse a day, 3 verses a week. But I think I asked the Lord, God, give me a heart and hunger for the Word of God that will never pass away. And so I do that. And I still discipline. I still check myself. My wife, who's with the Lord now, she, when she was a convert at 18 years old, heard the radio. She's from a Catholic background, accepted Christ. And so they followed up on the radio and said, memorize scripture and read the Bible. She read through the Bible whole year, whole Bible. Then she had time and read through it twice. First year of her Christian life, she read the whole Bible. Now, she's sick and had TB and couldn't get up, had something with her time, but she used it for the Bible. Then after that, she read through the whole Bible every year. And so she went to be with the Lord just the end of last year. So I asked her one, just, how many times have you read through the Bible? Twice the first year, once after that, 67 times. And every year I check her. I don't do that. I read Chinese and other things. I have a different system. It's been maybe the same amount of time. But 67 times read through the Word of God. Every morning, 5 o'clock. I don't get up till, no, 4. Every morning, 4. I don't get up to about 5, 5:30. And she comes and brings me a cup of tea and a kiss. And so then I start my day. And I get in my 2 or 3 hours too, but I can take a little extra time here and there. She has to fix breakfast, so she's got a little extra time. But if she didn't have 3 hours before breakfast, before we get office work, oh, I can't do it. I got to finish my quiet time. Hardcore. I mean, hardcore. I mean, Marine. She is really hard. I don't know no other person more hardcore. She never missed. She believed in a discipleship notebook, and that we have available to you. It's sort of out of vogue now, but I was raised on it, and the discipleship notebook pages are in this book. You're told to have a quiet time, and so in the back of the pages, here is write down a request, and then write down how you pray for people. Have some kind of system. Here's one. Have a system for reading the Bible, some kind of system for memory work, some kind. That's what it is. It's your desire. Dawson was real hot on this. I was trained by Dawson. And lived in his home. About once a week, maybe Thursday night, Doss would say, hey guys, let's go up on the hill. So the guys would jump in the car. He'd go up on the hill. We lived on the bottom of the hill, about 3-minute ride, about a full 7 or 8 minute walk. You came to a barbed wire fence. So we'd slip under the barbed wire fence. It was top of Los Angeles. You could see everything all over the countryside. And Doss had a rock, a Bible and hymn book under a rock, and sometimes get a blanket. We'd all lie down on the blanket, you know, 5 or 6 guys, and Doss would start praying and talking to us. He prayed differently than anybody else I knew. He'd say, now, John, we do this. Now, God, what do you want John to do? Okay, John, now you do what is a three-way conversation. You talk to God. No, amen, or dear Father in heaven, you know, just talk to God, talk to you, talk back to God, back and forth. He said, I told the Lord a long time ago, let's not waste time with saying, you know, opening and closing. We'll just talk and continue and then move on to other things. But it was, you know, you're meeting God. You're talking with the guys, you're talking to one another. We'd sing hymns and talk and look over Los Angeles, the foothills, beautiful place. So I made a decision that I like that place. So I made a decision that by 6 o'clock every morning when I lived with Dawson, I'd be walk up the hill, slip through the barbed wire fence, never mind the sheep that graze in the area, and from 6 till about 5 minutes to 7, because we ate about 5 after 7, I'd have my quiet time. And nobody, example, yeah, but nobody said, you must be there at this time. But if I hadn't done that, Doss wouldn't send me to China, you know, whatever, or wherever. God knows. Maybe even your leaders know, even though don't tell them. I was 7 years, my first trip to Asia was 7 years. 7 years before I got back again. When I got back, the place I wanted to do was go through the barbed wire fence and meet time with the Lord. They're basic things. This is it. This is it. You can build on it. Just love the Lord. Put Him first. Learn the gospel. Learn to pray. Do a Bible study. Help others. That's it. That's graduate, postgraduate, and postgraduate. Just keep on doing those basic things. They never get out of vogue, and help somebody else do it. I hope this is helpful. I always tell more stories. My wife tells me to tell stories, but this is a pattern. They have other things. Here's a pattern of how to lead a guy to Christ, what verses to use. Here's a pattern of how to have a quiet time, how to pray. Here's a pattern of how to do a Bible study and write down what it says, a point, and what you don't understand, and personal application. Then how that you are responsible to be faithful and witness. I think every one of you is capable of helping somebody else. Where you are, whatever. I like a system, but if you don't, some people don't like system, but they still disciple. Do what you can. Help a guy to pray more. Help a guy to be in the Bible more. Help a person to share Jesus. Help a person to say no to sin and the things of sin and yes to Jesus, and put them along the way you're going. Some questions or comments? Yes?
How do we get one of those books?
Get one of these? Don't you have one? I will turn your name into Jeremy or Mark. Okay, and I'll give it to you next week. Anyone that didn't get one can you get them to them later?
I'll write your name down.
I'll write your name on a slip of paper and we'll get you one. Sorry I didn't bring a bunch of them. They told me there would be 40. I brought 55, but y'all are gracious. Thank you. But we'll get one. This is supposed to be. This is for one-on-one. Everybody can at least help somebody else. What Dawson said. You can help somebody else. You know how to be saved? Well, you know enough to somehow help somebody else. You're reading the Bible? You know enough? Help somebody else read the Bible. You're praying? You know enough? Help somebody else pray. Start there and see where it goes. Do you have a question here? Comments or other things? This will work. I'm currently, this is not ancient history, every Tuesday I'm meeting a guy by the name of Landon. He's, I think, sophomore. He's doing physical therapy, studying that. And so every Tuesday morning I meet with him. We're going through this. And he's about halfway through it. And then he has a guy already assigned that he is going to help do it. It'll work. Anything will work, practically. The navigators have other materials, and they're going to be sold at the bookstore. I think you're acquainted with them. There's discipleship. There's your old design for discipleship deals. There's the beginning with Christ. That's where you begin. And You can go there, and I'll get you, everyone, one of these, and see you get it. It's being reprinted. It may be, I may have to wait a week or so to get it, but it's just recently out of print. It's being reprinted, this book. Is it up to me? Okay, this. Everybody have one? Okay, see her? Everybody should be helping somebody. Every single, as best you can, do something. Do something. Help somebody, not just yourself. And until you help somebody else, then you yourself will not do it. Well, the big thing to do, I know somebody is going to, I'm helping somebody else, and he's going to check my verses. When I checked his verses, that's a motivation. So this will, just start somewhere. Do something. And if anyone asks you to teach a Sunday school class, say yes. When asked to do something for God, volunteer. Do something. Share the load. Something, and that'll grow. Don't say it's not my gift. You have a gift. You have the gift to do anything that, well, whatever we talked about, it's no gifts, it's responsibility. Everybody can do these things. Everybody's supposed to. Everybody can help somebody else. And so, don't worry about all you cannot do. Just find something you can do and start there. And then God will help you and lead you on. Did I say the difference between mentoring? Mentoring is, mentoring sort of a key word now. Mentoring, discipleship are not the same. Mentoring, it's voluntary. They can do it if they want to. They don't have to. You give them advice. They don't have to take it. You're not teaching them. You're just so, do this or do this may help you. More or less, you know what they're doing. You're trying to encourage them. That's okay. But discipleship, here's what you do. First step, second step. You're the coach. Pop. Playing tennis, here's the way you throw the ball. Here's the way you hit it. Later on, you can refine it, but you show them what to do, a pattern, and then they will go on. Okay, thank you.